Before we go back to Luke, we'll wrap up the sixth chapter sometime today. A thought came to mind actually last night about the purpose of this Bible. It seems to me that there are a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas of why the Bible was written and the purpose of the Bible itself. And when you examine what they say and you examine their alleged teachings and preachings and what have you, I find that a lot of it really has nothing to do with the purpose of why the Bible was written. It seems like we're taking the Bible and just applying it to everything that has no relevance to its stated purpose. And of course, we really can't do that. I don't even have the time to address all the ridiculous and nonsensical things that people attribute to the Bible, whether it's the Bible is a book that's comforts you, a Bible's a book that promises this and that to you, is going to ail your ails and fix your ailments, or whatever the case may be. And we lose sight of the purpose of it. Many are using it as a charm, as it were, to obtain wealth and riches, and they extract principles and things out the Bible that they think are going to help them to get whatever it is they want. To many, it's intellectual exercise, supporting denominationalism, supporting our ideology and philosophy and things of that nature. And we've missed the simplicity of why the whole thing was written. And it tells us why it was written. And it just came to me. And I've been called boring. In fact, I got a call 2 weeks ago from a guy who said initially when he heard me, he thought I was quite boring, but he made the mistake of continuing to listen, which has always been the thing I've told people. If they listen long enough, they'll understand that the boredom is really their own because of their ignorance of the purpose of truth. And he said that he really had to rethink what was going on in his mind, and that he began to really listen, and he was thankful that he was able to see the program in Los Angeles. A lot of people think that my teaching and the teaching of others who teach verse-by-verse exposition is boring because they really don't understand the purpose of why the Bible was written. So briefly, I want to look at two passages, first in John 20 and then in 1 John 5, and let's see exactly what the Bible says the purpose of the Bible was written for. Because if you don't get this, you don't get this, and a lot of people don't get this. That's why you don't see a lot of salvation, because we have negated the purpose of why the Bible was written, though it tells us exactly why it was written. And when you hear people talk about it, you realize a lot of people don't have any idea what they're talking about in regards to what the Bible actually says its purpose is. In John chapter 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God," or rather is the Christ, the Son of God, "and that believing ye might have life through his name." So right there in John 20, verses 30 and 31, the express purpose of the scriptures, at least this particular gospel, is for the purpose of showing people the evidence that's necessary to believe on Jesus. That's the purpose. That's the specific stated purpose of the gospel. In fact, that would be true of all the gospels, because that's the stated purpose of the gospel. It's called a gospel. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and look at verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I just want you to understand that there is a purpose for the Bible that is given in the Bible. And for that reason alone, we ought not to seek any other alleged purpose of why the Bible was written. We ought not to give our particular bent or view. We ought to state exactly what the Bible says and be done with it. That's the purpose of the Bible. The purpose is to show us God's redemptive plan through His Son. The purpose of the Bible is to cause people to believe on Jesus. It is the evidence of who Christ is. That's it. And all these other things that people are saying the Bible teaches about and whatnot, and using it as some kind of a self-help book or some psychological or psychiatric pill, is ridiculous. And the Bible promises you all this kind of thing, and it's designed to make you this and that and the other, has no basis of fact in Scripture. There's nothing stated as such. It clearly tells us that the Bible is designed to cause people to believe in Jesus. It's about Him. It's not about us. And let's get back to Luke 6. I want you to remember that it's about Christ. It's not about us and feeling good and our plan or our objective or whatever, what God's going to do for you and get your miracle and all that garbage. It speaks of God's redemptive plan through His Son. The prophets understood it. We could read many more passages in clear defense of what I just stated. Peter mentioned in his epistles that the prophets who searched the Scriptures diligently sought what manner of time that the Christ did signify. I mean, they're looking for the Messiah. The prophets all understood that. They understood that all their prophecies and writings and leadings and designed by the Spirit of God and moving them was all designed to look for the coming Messiah. It's always been that. And it's not any of this other junk that's attributed to the Bible that we are so quick to want to throw as the purpose. Let the Bible speak for itself. Well, we spent a great deal of time in the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. We're going to wrap that up sometime today. We were looking at, I believe, verse, actually 46. I think we finished verse 46. We began to look at verse 47. But I do want to go back to verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And we dealt with the five times in the New Testament that these words, Lord, Lord, in that fashion are used. And in all five of those times, it speaks of those who are lost or at least hypocrites. And we dealt with the Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is used twice there. And Matthew 25, verse 12 is used there. Luke 6, 46 it's used there. And Luke 13, 22 through 28, it's also used there. We said that though these people thought they had a relationship with God and they knew Him, and that no matter what their actions were towards obedience to what the Lord told them to do, Jesus made it clear when it was too late for them that they never knew Him, or rather that He never knew them. They thought that their disobedience to what the Lord told them to do bore no consequences and was not an issue whether they were His children or servants or not, which is a very dangerous assumption made by multitudes throughout redemptive history. And the error of that assumption was and is eternally fatal. Then we also saw that every reference is always associated with people who are always saying. It's always something that they say, Lord, Lord. They are the ones always make the biggest fuss or boast about knowing and being with the Lord and knowing the Lord and knowing God and all this and praying and what have you. But they fail at the true test of knowing Christ, and that is the test of simple obedience. They are known for their words rather than their works. Not only do the words and deeds never come together but negate each other, and we saw that also last time, that in a number of New Testament passages, that we saw how the profession is contradicted by an opposite action, namely their deeds. We saw it in James 2, 1 John 1, 1 John 2, also 1 John 4. We could go through so many passages that it would take months to go through the various passages that are absolutely clear that unless the words and the works go together, then one negates the other. It's meaningless. It's meaningless, period. And they thought they had spiritual privileges because of their own words or works. And some of these works were quite good, even by religious standards, but they were not the works of the Father, which Jesus said, those who truly hear and understand his words are going to be seeking. They're going to be seeking the works of the Father. Those who are truly following him are going to be following the Father's will. And it also revealed that these people were not prepared for the sudden coming of the Messiah. They weren't ready. They thought they were ready. They thought everything was right with them, right with the Lord. They were all wrong. They were not prepared. They were surprised also that they were excluded from the reward of the righteous, though they thought they were included. Well, Lord, it's us. He says, I don't know who you are. They kept banging. He says, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They thought they were part of the righteous that were going to be rewarded, and they were not. And in all of the references that we read already last time, they all failed to follow the simple instructions that were commanded to them by the Lord, and thus were excluded from their reward. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. We dealt with this also last time in closing, but we really didn't get into the nuts and bolts of it, and this is where we're going to be going back to today. It's not enough to profess anything or even the right thing. It's not enough to call on the correct and proper name of the Lord. It's not enough to acknowledge the obvious that Jesus is the Lord, Lord. It's not using the Lord's name, even his proper name, in vain and in a vain religion. None of these are remotely enough. The truly righteous are the ones who are the continual doers of the word, as both James and Jesus and John in the references we looked at last time and the many we didn't look at but confirmed the same truth clearly stated. So when Jesus preached, he expected and commanded the listeners to obey what he preached. And he knew, of course he knew, that some, if not most, would reject it outright. And so when you look at Matthew 7, not now, but when you examine Matthew 7, we see there are only two types of people who listen to sermons, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount or the sermon on right now. There's only two classes of people, and that are wise people and fools. And the simplicity of both of these are seen in these verses. And it should tell us something about really the nature of people who listen to sermons and how they respond, whether they really understand whether they are wise or fools. Whenever the word is preached, if they're willing to acknowledge it's the word of God, then they should be doing it rather than just hearing it and agreeing with it, but never practicing the word of God. The sermons are clear and concise and no ambiguity. Everything is laid out in systematic form. It should be rather easy to obey and to do what is instructed in the messages, in the sermons. That's wisdom. And if one just hears sermons and does not do them, it's foolishness. That's all that it is. So Jesus said, whosoever comprehends or understands these words of mine and is doing them will be compared to a wise, intelligent, and prudent man who builds his house upon a rock or a rocky ground. Some even say a boulder or a mountain. I would not know that. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that we're talking about rocky ground, a good, firm rock. Okay. So both comprehend, as we'll see, both comprehend what's being said. It's not a question of, I don't understand what Jesus is saying. They understood. That's how you're accountable. You understand what's being said. Every one of us understand the clarity of the Word of God. It's not like we don't understand what he's saying. He spent all this time talking about discipleship. He spent all this time talking about what it means to be a follower of him and the Father. We all understand what he said. It's not like we don't understand. That's not the issue. We comprehend his message. So he says to the one who hears and understands, he comprehends and he understands it, and then he does it. The person is building his house upon a rock. Someone who's wise to build his house upon something that's strong. The simple truth is that one is wise to build his dwelling on the firmest foundation possible. That's the point. It's simple, it's sensible to do. Anyone's going to build a house who has a brain that is working, that is sensible, that is wise, will build his house on the firmest foundation possible. Anybody with sense would do that. Only an absolute moron would build on shaky ground. And we're going to see that. So, obviously, he's not talking about the literal house. He's using that as a metaphor for the spiritual house. So the question is, where is your spiritual house built? Or maybe the better question is, what or on whom is it built on? That's the question. A lot of folks' houses are built on other people. I've seen it. You've seen it. They're building their house on the backs and testimonies of other people. You know, I like that brother or sister. They're strong in the Lord. So they start building upon that person. The person who they admire, there's a big house on their back. They're building their spiritual house on the testimony of other people. And some build their house upon nice facilities. I mean, there's some beautiful facilities out there. Huge, awe-inspiring facilities that people build. I've been in some of them. And then when I could see why people get excited about this stuff, because they're nice. And they build their house upon that. And some build their house upon some superstar, some famous person or whatever. They build their house upon someone they consider to be so spiritual and wise and what have you, that they're in awe of this man or men, and they build their house upon these individuals. Or they build their house upon denominationalism. There's so many people so stuck on their denomination, they kick the Bible to the curb. But they're building their house upon their alleged theology and their ideology and denominationalism and their theology and what have you. They're building their house, and they're building a beautiful house. I don't think people build an ugly house. They build a beautiful house. And it's just wonderful looking. But the foundation isn't safe. Where is your spiritual house built? What or whom is it built on? As far as salvation is concerned, and that's the clear implication of his metaphors, of his illustrations, there is only one foundation on which one can build and be saved. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And that's what he said. And that includes trusting him and what he commands. The two go together. In fact, it's not really two things, okay? They constitute a whole. It's trusting him and doing what he says. It's not really two separate issues. It's really two sides of the same coin. It constitutes a whole. Okay? One cannot do the one without the other and not the other at the same time. That what he said, one cannot do the one and not do the other at the same time. That's what he said. Okay, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And since he said it, then it can be and is being done. So that's what he said. All right. I didn't say it. You can't do the one without the other and not the other at the same time. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. That's the issue. at hand? And that's always the issue. Are you simply doing the Father's will, which is, first, to believe on Jesus whom he had sent, second, to follow him in true discipleship, characterized by obedience to his word? It's all through the Gospels. John's Gospel is completely filled with that. He that heareth my words and doeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me will be loved by my Father. I mean, it doesn't get any simpler than that. It's like we're afraid to ask and answer the question, are we truly doers of the word of God? You better know. Yeah, is there any more series of important questions than that? You better know that. Are you doing the word of God? Because if you're not, you're not his disciple. That's what he's been saying all along. It's not enough for us to just sit and stare and ponder and whatever. The issue is, ask and answer the question, are you a doer of the Father's will? Do you believe on Christ? Do you obey what he says out of love? Not sporadic obedience, not convenient obedience, but continued obedience to his word. That's what he said. That's all that's important. That's all that matters. Because when it comes to standing before the judgment, there's not going to be anyone to help us. There's not going to be any advocate, no escape, nothing. No husband, wife, friends, parents, whatever, church, preacher, pastor, whatever. No one's going to be there to be our defense. Either we believe what the Bible says or we don't. Either way, we will experience the reality of it for all eternity. Look carefully at the simplicity which describes the wise man. He hears the word of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and he does them. Whosoever cometh to me, and that means follow me as a disciple, and heareth my sayings and doeth them. You want to be Jesus' disciple? You really want to come after him the right way? Well, you got to hear what he says and do it. That's how you know you're his disciple. No one has, listen, it didn't say whosoever is pushed, kicked, electrocuted, beat up, slapped, and forced to follow Christ, and then hears his sayings and has to get the same treatment, okay, and does what he doesn't want to do. Oh, no. You hear, you want to follow Christ. No one's pushing you to follow Christ. I'm not. Do what you want. I'm not pushing anybody to do anything. He says, if you come after me and you hear my sayings and you do them. I don't see any human mediator or any other mediator in here at all. I see a person who's truly following Christ for the right reason. And that's important. That's a constant reminder. We need to be reminded of that. Because there's a lot of people, they don't know. They may start out looking like this, but down the road, it becomes apparent they weren't really following for the right reason. Some people follow other people. In fact, most people follow other people because it's easier to do that. But it's not discipleship. And you see these masses of people following the Lord, and he turns to them and he says, if you don't give up your whole life and you don't hate mother, father, what have you, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. People are following, but they're not following for the right reason. He turns to them and he gives them the right reason. And he gives them this entire series of teachings and truths in the Sermon on the Plain. He's still talking to the same people. And when he gets finished, the people are going to be astonished. Because they never heard that before. They never heard someone actually telling these things. And he made the central issue of their eternity himself. It's amazing. He hears the word of Jesus and he does them. And the scripture stated in Matthew 7, the person is wise. It's simple. He who is obedient to Christ's words are indeed on the right foundation. That's how one can know beyond any doubt that their spiritual house is built on the right foundation. No matter how much others may claim to want to build on the right foundation, unless one comes to Christ, he or she builds in vain, and they do it willingly. Okay, Look at verse 47. Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation upon a rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So when one builds his spiritual house upon Christ, his house is prepared for all of the onslaughts of the persecutions in this life and the judgment to come. The powerful and violent storms came, and a very strong tempestuous wind blew and beat against the house, and it did not fall down because it was built on the right foundation. And that foundation was the rock, and the rock is Christ. So the man or woman whose spiritual house is founded upon Christ will never fall, no matter what persecutions beat upon it in this life. And I said this once before, I'm going to say it again. I don't care what a profession is in the day of ease and deception. Today is the day of ease and deception. I don't care about a profession during this day of ease and deception. Until one's house is tested with trials and persecutions, no one can know the true condition of one's foundation, whether it is on Christ or on sand. So I don't care about anybody's profession. I mean, I see now nothing's taking people out. Their professions were worthless, and there's no reason for them to fall. Now just wait until what happens when you do have reason. And trust me, it's already prepared for America. It's already in the works. I've told you every moral issue that has affected this country has been directed towards believers. And people aren't, either they're not listening or they're not wise. They're not taking heed how they hear. They have been direct attacks by multitudes of people in this country and government against Christianity. Direct. They're not even being subtle about it. And it's getting worse, not better. And with this empty suit as president right now, it's going to increase 1,000-fold. It's not going anywhere. You look at all the people who are protesting over the passage of Proposition 8 in California. These people have lost their minds. And whose picture and superscription that they're carrying around? The empty suit. He becomes the marching cry for them to raise a ruckus. Why is anybody surprised? He said specifically, you can't change what needs to be changed through the Constitution or through the Supreme Court judges, the judicial system, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights is really just gets in the way. So the only way to really make change is through community activism, which is exactly what these fools are doing, protesting all over the place, all up and down Los Angeles. They're in Orange County today, protesting everywhere. With signs, you know, love, not hate, and they're the ones spitting at people, turning over vehicles, hurting people. And of course, the poor man that has to defend himself, the media makes him look like he's the person who hurts the homosexuals. This is the perversion. And they're attacking the Mormon church. They're going to come to the evangelical churches. I'm telling you right now, they're not going away. They're not going away. They're coming. They're coming in droves. They're not going anywhere. The attacks continue. The extreme right wing of the Republican Party are the Christians. That's what they said. That's how they view us. We're not proclaimers of the gospel. And frankly, we're not. We're not acting like it. We're acting like a political wing. Yeah, we have the right to vote and should vote. But I'm telling you, the persecutions are coming against the believers. It's coming stronger and stronger and stronger. All the moral issues are being laid at the feet of the church. Prop 8 passed because of the Christians. Already heard it. And probably in large sense did. Focus on the Family was responsible in large measure for Proposition 8's even bringing Prop 8 to the picture. So they put a lot of money in Prop 8. And a lot of other groups too. But Christians are being persecuted, the likes of which it's going to get worse, not going to get any better. And the churches that have been playing church, they're going to all submit themselves to the mighty O. They have to. They're going to, so they can continue their charade. You know, people like me, I'm not submitting myself to nobody but Jesus, period. Period. End of discussion. No discussion. That's my stand. What's your stand? That's going to be the question, because it's going to cost you something to be a believer. It really does. And we need to be tested. I don't care what a profession is in this day of ease and deception. I don't care. I don't care who you listening out there, you watching. I don't care what your profession is. Your profession means zero until it is tested. Until one's house is tested with trials and persecutions, no one can know the true condition of one's foundation, whether it is on Christ or on sand or soil. You don't know. None of us do. We're only deceiving ourselves. Don't fool yourself and think otherwise. You can if you want, but I wouldn't recommend it. If all we know about our Christian life is ease and comfort, then there needs to be grave concern about the foundation that we claim to rest upon. And the message today in most of these foolish, deceived, pseudo churches is Christianity is the equivalent of ease and comfort. God wants you to have ease and comfort in the Christian life. That message is completely renounced in the Bible. Completely renounced. Absolutely, from Jesus all the way to Paul, completely renounced. In the book of Revelation, it's renounced. But who's reading the Bible? We have seen over and over again people whose foundation was supposedly on Christ, who said all the right words, who even appeared to be on the straight gate and the narrow way, only to find out that even before any storm or wind approached their house, it fell. There was nothing to it. Their words were one thing, but their house was on the wrong foundation. They said all the right words. People say all the right words. They say stuff that amazes us because it's so accurate. The only problem is the person saying it. Give it time. All accounts aren't settled immediately. All things are not known about everybody in 5 or 10 minutes or after the good speech. The church in America has been so accustomed to ease and comfort. The professed church in America has been so accustomed to ease and comfort that she has been deceived and deceived herself into believing that that is Christianity, and that her professions and numbers and programs and activities are all one needs to know and to believe that her multitudes are built upon the right foundation. I feel like sometimes I'm the only person, sometimes in a big ocean, out in a little raft. I was going to say a rowboat, but I'm not even going to give myself the luxury of being in a rowboat without an oar, just a raft, just adrift, saying, you people are wrong. You don't get it. You don't get it. You don't get it. All these people with all this wealth and all these people seeking all this wealth, you look at their lives, listen to what they think, listen to their ideology. It's all wrong. It's all non-Christian. And this empty suit comes along and literally lies in front of the church. His record is a disgrace. And what happens? Multitudes of professing Christians vote for the fool anyway. Vote for him anyway. In spite of what the record says, they vote for me. I've said forever that the church is filled with lost people. I will never recant that statement. The evidence is overwhelming. Just like our friend said at Walmart. He said, I don't see how a person can call himself a believer and vote for this empty suit. I was happy to hear him say that. Like, hey, right on. Some of that stuff did rub off on you after all. He said, Pastor Holly, I never forgot what you taught me. I believe everything you said, but I never forgot. And I said, maybe it did. Maybe it did rub off a little bit on him. He said, I don't see how anybody could be a Christian and vote for that man. They don't think that the police won't come knocking on my door. I'm telling you, friends, we got to take a stand. Christians are going to be attacked viciously. And you know what? You're not going to get no help. You ain't going to get no help from the government. They're not going to come and help you. We've been living on the fat of the land and the lie for so long, and now we're going to pay the price for it. I'm afraid. Good. Should have been. As I said, the professed church in America has been so accustomed to ease and comfort that she has deceived herself into believing that this is Christianity and that her professions and numbers and programs and activities are all one needs to know to believe that her multitudes are built on the right foundation. Listen to the people who are in all these places. Listen how stupid they are spiritually. You hear it? They make their big boast about going to these churches and knowing Reverend Dr. Big Congregation, but they're stupid. They're spiritually inept to do anything. And when you call now, oh, you're just so hard. You're stupid. Tragically so. You have access to all the wisdom of knowledge in Christ and you choose nothing. That's stupid. You keep calling people stupid, they won't come back. I don't care if they don't come. Listen, if they want to prove they're stupid, then don't come back. It's fine. I can live with myself. I'm of the opinion that most of these in the multitudes are going to be in for a very rude awakening because their houses were never tested. So they really don't know if the house is on the right foundation or not. They don't know. Christianity has been defined as ease and comfort in America. That is contrary to the Bible and contrary to millions who are Christians outside of the U.S. They get persecuted continually. And we don't hear about it because we don't want to hear about it. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, see, he heard it. He understood what was said, he just didn't do it. It's like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. You know what? I think MacArthur said a long time ago, Max said that if you looked at the two houses, they look exactly the same. I kind of agree with that. The houses were beautiful. They weren't cloned. The point was that the religious house, the houses looked the same. You really couldn't tell which house was which. They all looked good. And the only way to really test it was the trials, the storms. I don't mean trial defined by you and me. I ain't got enough to make rent. That's not a trial. That's no trial. We have made it that because that's what we're accustomed to. We have redefined Christianity. If I'm having a bad day, then it's a trial. It's a test. It's none of that. What does the Bible teach us? Persecution, affliction for your faith. Those are the trials. Not, oh, I went to the doctor and he said I had type 2 diabetes. I'm being tested. For what? How is your faith attached to your type 2 diabetes? It's a medical condition. Treatable by reversing your bad eating habits. It's not incurable. I'm going before the Lord. Pray for me and I go. Pray for you to get a membership in some gym and go. Oh, that's so cruel. You know what? That doctor told me a long time ago. I never forget that last emergency doctor I saw when he slapped that fibrillator pads on my chest. He said, Mr. Howard, I'm just going to be frank with you. And I knew where he was going. If you don't change your behavior, you're going to die. Just like that. And I thanked him. Not because he didn't tell me something I didn't already know. I thanked him because he was honest to tell the truth. You know when a doctor's doing skip to Malou, my darling. He doesn't want to tell you the truth. He's scared. These doctors are scared to tell you the truth because they're going to get sued. Fools are so tough. We are bunch of stinking babies. You can't tell us nothing. I am stunned at how people in this country are just a bunch of babies. The doctor has a 500-pound person in office and he or she won't tell this person they need to change their life because they get reported. And it becomes a part of their permanent record. They may not be able to advance, get their own practice, so they don't say anything. They might hand them, and they might not. That's why you go in some of these offices, see all this stuff up on the wall. Weight loss, high blood pressure, you know, sinus, sciatica. But they got a whole slew of pamphlets, information on the wall about every disease known to mankind that he would normally tell you about, but he won't do it. Because he's scared. Because some baby want to sue him for telling the truth. I thanked him for telling me the truth. I already knew it. Sometimes you need a good swift kick in the behind to wake up. And it was true, and things did change, but not the way he or I thought about it. That's when I found I had sleep apnea, and changed from that point on. Things changed. But this country's just a bunch of babies. And they want some big nipple to feed them all the time. They don't want them to sleep. You know, when a child is on a woman's breast, all the child does, they just suck and sleep. They're in the rest mode. They're not doing anything. And I think America's like a big bunch of babies. And the church is worse than that. It's amazing. You couldn't tell the houses. They all looked alike. You couldn't tell by observation. The test had to come. Diabetes, sciatica, and measles and shingles and what have you, that's not a test. That's all part of human life. Heart attack, stroke, cancer, all part of humanity. I don't see it in the Bible as a test. Do you? No. We made it so because we don't want to deal with the persecution, which is the real test. So we humor ourselves and believe, oh, Uncle Willie's dying of cancer. The Lord must, you know, want a piano player in heaven. Shut up, fool. That's nothing to do with no piano player, no test. Everyone's going to die of something. Just a question of when and when God will will it. Everyone's going to die of something. That's not a test. It's how you die that determines whether it's a test. If you die the normal life of human beings, that's not a test. That's just life. Did you figure you were going to live forever down here? It's suffering for Christ's sake, for crying out loud. How clear does this Bible have to be? You lost your job, you're suffering. You lost your job, you lost your job. I'm not wishing anybody to lose anything. I'm just saying that job loss, that is a direct result of layoffs, isn't suffering for Christ's sake. It's suffering, but it's not suffering for Christ's sake. I have great compassion for those who are losing their jobs. I don't wish that upon anybody. It's a horrible thing to lose a job, especially when you're a good, devoted person to your employer. I know employees hated to lose good employees, but that's life. It happens. It's going to always happen because that's reality. There's never been a time where no one ever got laid off or no one ever got fired. But if you're a believer and you've been proclaiming Christ on your job and living Christ and you were persecuted as a direct result of your testimony, you got fired, that's a whole different story. But every time someone gets laid off or sees their doctor or hears some bad news, it isn't time to start breaking out Psalm 23. It's just life, and calling the saints, trying to turn this into some kind of Christian test. Oh, the people ain't gonna like this message. Well, you know, that's life. I never promised you a rose garden. I promise you the truth. It keeps it real. As with the wise man, so was the fool. Jesus said, whoever comprehends or understands these words of mine and is not doing them shall be compared to a man without a foundation for his house who built his house upon the soil. Let's examine this person, for there are many who indeed qualify. First, notice that both the wise men and the foolish have the same privilege in that they hear Christ's words. They have the same privilege. The amazing thing is that Christ would speak to anybody, any person at all. I don't think people get it. That's why I said as individual. If you hide behind someone and you drafting behind someone's faith or what have you, your house is built upon water. It's amazing how people, they don't have any individual commitment to God. I mean, I'm to this day surprised and thankful that I was given the privilege to hear Christ's words. Because I know I didn't deserve it. And that comes in chapter 7. I know I didn't deserve it at all. But he allowed me to hear him and to keep hearing him. And then one day to teach it, which is a privilege I can't even begin to comprehend. I sit in front of a Bible and I look and I'm going, the fact that these things are being, my eyes are being opened to the truth, it's astonishing to me. I can't even begin to put into words what my mind and heart understands or believes. It's a privilege beyond comprehension. That's all in chapter 7 coming up. And our understanding and our view of our humility, a privilege. So what can we conclude about this? Number one, God is gracious in giving man an opportunity to hear his word. He doesn't have to allow us to hear anything. Do you understand that? He doesn't have to allow us any privilege. We've been kicking the fight against God all of our insignificant, unsaved lives. And because of his love and mercy, he decided, not us, he decided to allow us the privilege to hear his word. We did nothing and still do nothing. That's all coming up in chapter 7 about the whole idea of true humility and really seeing the nature of God. Number two, hearing the truth is not enough to save. Don't I know that? See so many in proximity. Warn people for years, being in proximity to truth is not salvation, is not enough. It's not enough. Number three, hearing the truth is not salvation. Most people thought because, you're right, amen, they're not here. They thought hearing it. We hear the word. What? Okay, that's if that's all you have, that further increases your account to judgment. That's not a good thing. We hear the word. That's not enough. That's not good. It's not a good thing. Without doing it, hearing it is not a good thing. Number four, repentance or rejection is the only reaction given to the words of Jesus. That's it. There's no, I'll get to it later, I'll think about it, I'll pray. No. Repentance or rejection. Those are the only two reactions given to those who hear the words of Jesus. That's all. There is no third choice. Number five, the response of both men are seen in their continued obedience to or rejection of the words of Jesus. One continually obeys, one continually rejects. That's it. I love the simplicity of this. I really do. Because it spells out so plainly who belongs to the Lord and who doesn't. I don't get into the what ifs. That's not my concern. We were talking early in the room there, you know, somebody asked me, well, did I commit the unpardonable sin? I don't know what you're asking me for. Don't put that on me. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you already know that. So why are you making me? I'm not going to get involved in that stuff. I don't know what you said. You're only going to tell me part of the story anyway. Number six, there are no other options given by Jesus as to the true state or condition of men or women, all men or women, and only his words matter, none other. That's it. No matter what anybody else says. First, again, notice that both wise men, the wise men and the foolish, have the same privilege in that they hear Christ's words. Number two, although this man heard the gracious words of the Lord and understood the wonderful nature of his redemption, nevertheless, he did not do them. Jesus called this man in Matthew 7 a foolish man, a person who is a fool, or a person is a fool who hears truth only but does not respond to it in obedience. That's a fool, period. You hear it, don't do it, you're a fool. Third, this man does build his house. He built the house. Everybody builds a house. But he built it on the wrong foundation. Everyone's building something. Under normal conditions, people with sense do not build their homes on wrong foundations. Under normal conditions, we assume a lot of people have sense, and it's clear a lot of people don't have it. They don't have it. For example, most coastal houses across this country are built by fools. Oh, they look beautiful, but they're built by fools. You know doggone well land erosion and high tide ruins many of these houses. You would think these people would have sense enough not to build. Let's do a little history here. Here's a sample of history without going into any details as far as where. But let's just say California, because it's not just in California. It's coastal homes everywhere. 100 years ago, the sand was probably farther out, or rather the water was farther out and the sand was farther out. I guarantee you that probably in the last couple of 100 years, anything that was built on that sand is gone. But do we learn the lesson? No. Land erosion has high tides, hurricanes, and what have taken whole businesses, houses out on the coast. So here comes the reporter. This is so-and-so for Channel So-and-So News, and this is so-and-so, let's do it. This is so-and-so Channel, wow, 4 News, and we here today after the aftermath of Hurricane Wipeout, and we're here with, you know, Johnny Smith, the owner of the Smith Restaurant and Grill and Bar, and pan the camera around if you could hold it. You see that there's nothing left but boards. The business is gone. His livelihood is gone. And Johnny, you know, thanks be to Mother Nature, you know, not God, Mother Nature, is spared. Oh, we got to go back in a minute. But I just want to get an interview. Why don't you do the interview inside? And we want to get his, what are you going to do next, Johnny? What are your plans? Well, I'm going to rebuild right here in this spot because, you know, the view is so beautiful. You know. It just doesn't make sense, but they keep building on sand. I see this every year without fail. Some they're gonna send some cameraman to the fool. They're gonna give you some reason why they built the house right there. Land erosion came. They gotta get the taxpayers gotta, you know, get the tractors out, build a sand dar, but big old hill to keep the water from coming in because people don't get it. You don't build your house on sand. And the bigger fool pays $2-3 million to live there. Right, I'm going to build a raggedy house on sand and then pay big money to do it. Okay, just relax. Most coastal houses across this country are built by fools and for fools. There's no question that most of these beachfront properties are built on the sand by people who may mean well, but who are foolish. For the comfort and visual beauty of an oceanfront view, a man or woman will do something so foolish that it defies belief. They will pay thousands or millions more for a house built on sand. And when they get the house, they repaint it. Add another addition to it, you know, sub up on top and get new furniture that's going to get all soaked when the first high tide comes in. And they're beautiful houses. Beautiful houses. Beautiful houses. In my past history, I knew some about some of these houses. Almost lived in one for a while. I'm telling you, beautiful houses. Very few things are more beautiful than watching that Monterey coast. Beautiful. Beautiful. But it's foolish. The same truth applies to many here in California who for some reason see the need to build their houses on the soil near the mountain. You have the mountain and you have dirt. So instead of leveling that portion of the rock, let's build it on the dirt, which is dirt. Dirt is not a rock. Dirt and sand are not a rock. It's just dirt. It's dirt. And you see some earthquake comes and you see the houses sliding off the dirt. A few years ago when they had that big rain and all them houses slid down, those houses were built on dirt. People got killed because they built the house upon dirt. It wasn't built upon the rock. I've been in some of these houses. That's a gas company inspector years ago. And you can hear them cracking. I'm like, what is that noise? The houses, and you can, I'm telling you, brand new houses. I've inspected hundreds of brand new houses for the gas company. They inspect these housing tracks. And when you're in the houses are empty, or they're new and they're not quite full yet, or they may have a little bit of furniture, someone just brought it, and you're going through, and you hear this crack, like there's a kung fu fight, and the walls, see these big old cracks in the walls. And you step outside, and this place is built on sand. I mean, on soil. In California, most of it is sand anyway, but they build it on soil. On dirt. You can drive the 134 freeway, 101, especially 134. And you look to the side, you see all these houses built upon dirt. And they got all these wood joist, big giant joist trees, everything. Try to prop up the house. Why? Because it's built on dirt. They build houses on the soil near the mountain. They like that high and lofty mountaintop view, but for the comfort and visual beauty of a lofty mountaintop view, a man or woman will do something so foolish that it defies belief. They will pay thousands or millions more for a house built on soil. Built on dirt. There was, the last few years, an entire housing tract that was red tagged because it was built on dirt. Rain came and it shifted the dirt. There was no foundation. It was all dirt. People just bought these houses for millions of dollars. And you see half the house down here. The garage was slid down the hill. The garage cracked off the house and slid down the hill. That's why they built on dirt. What do you think happens when dirt gets wet? This is not rocket science here. When you build upon dirt and you have a rainy season, that's why you get the house so cheap sometimes. Oh, we're gonna break it down $500 for $500. Wow, we've been moving it, honey. What? It's a great house, new house. Hey, Lord, please, whatever God I worship, please let these fools buy this raggedy old house on dirt. Because I'm getting out of here. They buy the house, move all their furniture in, get those two cars and that van and whatnot in the garage. And the first rainy season, they hear crack. Honey, what's that? And they go into the living room and they see this huge crack from the wall all the way through the floor, all the way to the back. Then they look and they go outside and the sidewalk is like 1 inch down on dirt. Next thing they know, they watch their garage go scream. Right down the hill on top of somebody else's raggedy old dirt house. And they're going to rebuild. I'm going to rebuild right back. This is all, they make it easy for me because I don't understand what's wrong. People are crazy. No, they're fools. They're fools. They have no support. There's no support for what they're doing. They know it. They were warned by others not to build upon sand or dirt, not to buy that house. Common sense appealed to the to the reason of that man or woman, and yet, in spite of all that, they do it anyway. So it is spiritually. A man or woman will give up the joys of knowing God, of kingdom living, with all of the joys and sorrows and loss of this temporal life and the rewards of future glory, for the momentary comforts and visual beauties of religion, which will all pass away with the using of it, and the user also. Knowing what Jesus said and the clarity of it all, that a man or woman will still keep their mammon, their deception of a Lord, Lord religion, which thinks that words are deeds and that words are enough to satisfy God and that secures a relationship with him. They still do it in spite of what Jesus said. But it's all a sham. In fact, the greatest sham of all. There is no reality to it whatsoever. And the fool who thinks that there is reality to all this deserves the judgment they will receive, because this rejection is not done without our complete cooperation and willingness. It's willful. Person, I'm gonna do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. I'm gonna willfully reject what Jesus said. Well, you can. You know, there's intended and unintended consequences with that. But whatever those consequences are, they're not good. Not at all. We'll finish this up tonight. We'll just deal with verse 49 and move to chapter 7. Lord, thank you again for the clarity of your word. And may we have houses built upon the rock, upon Christ, not upon sand, which is religion or denominationalism or whatever dirt or sand we're building upon. Other people, church facilities, exciting speakers, all that is dirt. There's no foundation that any man can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. No other foundation for salvation, no other foundation at all. Thank you, Father. Bless the giving today. In Jesus' name, amen.